I invite you now to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. You know, Mother's Day is kind of a big deal. Did you know it was a big deal? Somebody say, "I knew." Thank you. We all knew. But did you know that more phone calls are made on Mother's Day than any other day? Phone traffic going up as much as 37% on Mother's Day. More than 133 million Mother's Day cards are exchanged. I hope one of those is yours. Get this, $4 billion is spent on jewelry. Over $4 billion is also spent on brunch or dinner out. $2 billion is spent on flowers. I thought this was interesting. The gift that moms most want, do you know? Can you guess? I heard someone say money. It's time. Meaningful, quality, connection, time with their family. 65% of moms said that. All right, the gift that moms don't want. Okay, I hope you didn't get this. Okay, don't run out. They'll know. If you jump up and run out, everyone will know that you got this. All right, the gift that moms don't want. 95% said they do not want for Mother's Day a gym membership. It's crazy, right? Well, I've been thinking a lot about my mom this week. Here's a picture of my mom and her five boys, and my mom is so much more than my mom. She's She's one of my closest friends. She's by far my biggest prayer warrior. She's my wisest counselor. She's one of my greatest heroes. No one has influenced my life for Christ more than that woman, my mom. But one of the messages she was constantly preaching in our home was this. Invest in what matters. Invest in what matters. Tim, use what God has given you for your king. Don't waste your life on earthly things. Invest your life in eternal things. And my mom, she didn't just preach that message. More importantly, she practiced it. She modeled it. I mean, no one used their God-given time, talents, treasures, and testimonies like my mom is. And she is making an incredible difference for Christ and his kingdom, and it all started right in her home. And so the title of my message this morning is Investing in What Matters, a message my mom would love. But this message, Investing in What Matters, it did not originate with my mom, believe it or not. It originated with Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples this very principle in a parable right here in Matthew 25. We know this parable as the parable of the talents. I just want to begin by simply reading this story. It's found for us beginning in verse 14, and it goes through verse 30. And so follow along as I read. All on eyes on God's word. If you're ready to dive into God's word, say go. All right, here we go, verse 14. Jesus says, "For it," that's the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to their own ability. And then the master went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So he also with the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Bad plan. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came to settle accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. So here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, do you? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, in the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so that's the parable. And a parable is simply an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. In other words, it's just a human story with principles that apply to the life that Jesus Christ wants us to live. And again, the main moral of this story, it's simple. Invest in what matters. And to help us do just that, Jesus gives us 4 principles to follow in this parable. Okay, so 4 spiritual investment principles for you and for me. And here's the first, jot this down. Different people have different capacities. Accept it. Different people are just wired differently. They've been given different capacities. Just accept it. But notice this principle in our text. Back to verse 14. Back to the parable. Jesus says, For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and he trusted to them his own property. Okay, so there are 4 main characters in this parable. The first is this man, this master. Can you guess who he represents? Jesus Christ. Okay, can you guess who these servants represent? If you claim to be a Christian, these servants represent you. They represent everyone who professes to be a Christ follower. But this master, he's about to go on a long business trip, and before he heads to the airport, he first entrusts with his 3 servants what belongs to him. Now look at verse 15. He gave 1 5 talents, to another 2, and to the last, how many? Okay, 1. Well, what are these talents? Well, a talent isn't being good at the yo-yo or being able to burp the alphabet, okay? A talent in Scripture was a sum of money, and it was a significant sum. Listen to this. 1 talent equaled 20 years' wages. It's a lot of money. And most often, the talent was measured out in silver. So the 5 talent guy, he received how much? Can you do the math? 100 years' wages of silver. The 2 talent guy was what? 40 years. And the last guy, he just got 20 years of silver. Poor guy. Right, so this master is wealthy, but he's also extremely generous. Each of these servants received a significant sum of the master's money. Why? To invest it in what matters. But here's the question. If the master represents Jesus, and if the servants represent us, then what do these talents represent? Well, some people believe the talent represents money. But it can't be money, because I know a lot of people who have given their lives to the Lord. They have served the Lord with everything they have, and yet they had next to nothing. At the very same time, I know people who want nothing to do with Jesus, and they have everything. They have more money than they know what to do with. So it can't be money. Others believe it's time. But it can't be time, because in this parable, the servants who used their talents well received more. And I think we'd all agree that you can use what God gives you well and not get more of it. I mean, isn't it true that some people have been faithful to the Lord and had a very short life? And it's also true that some people have been exceedingly unfaithful to the Lord and they lived to their 90th birthday. Okay, so it can't be time specifically or money. Well, some think it's ability. It's burping the alphabet or playing with a yo-yo. A person's giftedness, their skill set, their smarts. But it can't be ability because, again, in the parable, those who maximize their talent, they got more of it. And that's not how giftedness works, right? I mean, if you're a gifted athlete and you use that gift well for God, that doesn't mean God's going to make you a gifted musician. I wish it worked like that, but everyone say it doesn't work like that. It doesn't. Okay, so this talent, it doesn't represent money or time or your ability. Well, what does it represent? Listen, it represents your capacity. It represents your capacity to be used by God for good in this world. Okay, so it's not just your money, your time, or your abilities. It does include those things. It's not just the work you do here at church or moms, what work you do for your families, though it involves that. It's not your career, though it can involve that too. It's your total capacity to be used by God in this world. Listen closely. Here's the reality. Life really begins when you realize that you are here for God. You're like, well, I thought God was here for me. He is here for you, but that's supposed to be like a rest stop on the side of the road. You know what I'm talking about? You ever pulled over to a rest stop? Why? Because you're tired, you're exhausted, your back hurts, your legs hurt, you need some rest. Listen, there are times, seasons in life when hardship comes, when suffering comes, when difficulty comes, we got to pull the car over and rest in the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? But listen, that's not supposed to be life. God has more in mind for you than just simply to survive. You are here for His kingdom. And that is why Jesus is telling this parable, because we're supposed to be seizing a purpose and making a difference and shining a light and bearing fruit for our King as His servants. Okay, so life, it begins when you realize, I'm not here for me. I'm here for my Master. I'm here for my King, Jesus Christ. But did you notice that different people have different capacities? It's so clear. One servant had how many talents? Five. The other had two. And then the one had, that's unfair. Is it really? You think that's unfair? Listen, the greater the capacity, the greater the responsibility. Okay, so be careful about shouting about five talents. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much will be required. In other words, if you've been given a lot of ability, then you're responsible for a whole lot. And you're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and answer for a lot. Okay, so the greater the level of capacity, the greater the weight of responsibility that person must carry. But if you still think that's unfair, just take it up with the king. I mean, who determined who got what number of talents, the servants or the master? The master. More importantly, let's just get right down to it. Who owned those talents, the servants or the master? He just loaned them to his servants. The same goes for our capacity. Every breath you draw, every cent you own, every skill you possess, the education you received, the degrees you earned, the career you have, the house you call home, the church you belong to, your health, your stamina, your intelligence, your temperament, everything that makes up your capacity all belongs to God. It's just on loan to you. Why? So that you would make a difference for him. But please notice how the master determined who got how many talents. Look at verse 15. He gave these talents according to their own what? In other words, the master gave what he knew they could handle. See, here's the thing about this master, Jesus Christ. He's God, yo. It's a good spot for an amen. You ruined it, so let me rewind it. This master's Jesus, he's God, yo. Amen. Amen. And as God, he's sovereign. He's all wise. He doesn't make mistakes. Would you agree? He doesn't make a bad decision. So 5, 2, 1, those were the best decisions that could possibly be made. And God in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, in his grace, he has chosen to give different people different capacities in the body of Christ. Some have 5 talents, some have 2 talents, some have 1. But listen, we all have a God-given capacity, which means this. We all have everything we need to maximize our lives for him. Nothing's missing. Nothing. I've been doing some projects at my house. And what I mean by I'm doing projects, men in the church are doing projects around my house. And they came over Friday and Saturday. And they all came with their own toolbox. And I'm like, what's a toolbox? And they didn't just have a toolbox, but get this, they actually know the names of the tools. Not a whatchamacallit or a thingy-majig. And so they're getting to work. And I'm just kind of watching, I'm watching these men replace a light fixture and not get shocked. I'm like, how do they do that? Amazing. And I watch a guy, he's mixing mortar without even the instructions. He's just throwing water in and talking. I'm like, what? How did you measure that out again? And just amazing. And I'm watching these guys just do all these things that I can't. They're 5-talent guys when it comes to working with your hands. And I'm not even like a 1-talent guy. But I had a capacity. I could make coffee. Oh, I can make coffee. And guess what? I'm going to make it to the best of my ability. Right? I can make people laugh. Right? I can get people to smile. I can keep the job lighthearted. And, you know, if there's any dead space, hey, I got a joke for you. Right? I'm going to do that. I can hold the whatchamacallit in the thingy-me-jiggy. I can hold it well. And I did that. When it was time to lay a tile, I could hand that tile with a smile. And I did that. And, you know, I love to encourage. And so I did that. You see, some had five, some had three, some were just there in the way. One. But we all had a capacity. And the same goes in the body of Christ. But do you ever sometimes watch what other people are doing and wonder how you could do more? Do you sometimes wish you could do what others are doing? Worst of all, do you sometimes covet the opportunity to sing like others sing, or lead like others lead, or invest like others invest, or build like others build? Do you envy someone's artistic skill or social skill or leadership skills? Listen, if you only could just believe that you have absolutely everything you need to be used of God, there's nothing missing. You've been given a capacity to do what God wants you to do while you have breath. And so God forgive us for letting the effectiveness and fruitfulness of others paralyze us and leave us on the sideline. Yes, other people have been given more than you've been given. But all you have to do is maximize what God has given you. Okay, so different people have different capacities. Just accept it. And here's the next principle. That's my brother. Here it is. Not every investment is a good one. Watch it. Okay. Not every investment is a good one. Watch it. Back to our parable. Look at verse 16. It says, "And he who received the five talents, he went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more." Is anyone surprised by this? Do you think the master who had accumulated all this money, do you think he knew how to pick the right person to give the five talents to? I mean, you could just tell in the interview, right? You interview these different candidates, and you're like, we got to get this guy in here. He's going to tear into this. He's like, you know, I don't need to go home. If you're hiring me today, I'll start today. Well, we can't pay you to next week. That's all right. I'll start right now. Ever met somebody like that? That's this five talent guy? Okay, so no one should be surprised by the fact that the guy who got the five also wanted to get to work. And the other aggravating thing is look how fast he does it. The text says he went at what? At once, and he traded with them, and he made five more. Now remember what this was. He was given 100 years' wages in silver, and immediately he went to work, investing, trading, serving, working with his master's money, and bam, at once, 100 more. Some people are like that. So fast, they make it look so easy, they make the rest of us sick. And you watch them, you're like, what on earth? They have a different capacity. Most of us can relate more to the second servant. Look at verse 17. So he also, who had the two talents, he made what? But notice there's no time sequence. There's no at once. Instead, over a period of time, and that time period, it's not made known to us, but over time, this servant, he made two more talents. How? He just put his nose to the grindstone. And faithfully, every day he worked and he invested and he traded, and slowly, over time, he made an increase. All right? Now, notice this last guy. Look at verse 18. But he who received the one talent, well, he went and he dug in the ground and he hid his master's money. Everyone say bad plan. Yeah, listen, I'm not a savvy investor, but I do know that hiding resources in the ground is hardly a sensible way to carry on a business and make a profit. I mean, anyone who understands a multiplier, and listen, our master is a multiplier. The five-talent guy is a multiplier. The two-talent guy is a multiplier. But listen, not everybody's a multiplier. And the guy who got the one talent, he didn't need to be a multiplier. He didn't need to go 1, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32. He could have just gone 1, 2, 3, he could have been an addition guy. And a lot of people are addition people. In other words, if you'll just be faithful with what God has given you, just be faithful in adding and adding and adding and serving and serving in big ways and small ways, you can do a lot for God with your life. Even if you're not a multiplier. Even if you don't think that way. All eyes on me. If you call yourself a Christian, you profess to be a Christ follower, you must think this way. Everyone must show an increase. Whatever God has given you, someday soon, you're going to be standing before him, and he's going to want to know, what did you do with what I gave you? And you're going to have to answer. You're going to have to show some sort of increase. I don't know about you, but I want an increase really bad. I want to hear those words, well done. Good and what? Faithful. Servant. But remember, not every investment is a good one. Well, what do those look like? Well, this will help. Jot this down. 4 wrong ways to invest your capacity. All right? 4 wrong ways to invest your capacity. Number 1, sit on it. Sit on it. Sadly, churches are filled with people who have been given time and treasures and talents, both physically and spiritually, but instead of rolling up their sleeves and serving in God's kingdom and investing in his program and influencing others for Christ, they're just on the sidelines. Like that one talent guy, they've buried their talent and they're just sitting on their capacity. Why? Well, for some, the ultimate excuse is, I'm just too busy. I hear this one, Pastor, I want to serve, but I've been hurt before. Someone claiming to be a Christ follower wounded me, and I just don't want to get involved. Others say, I don't have anything to give. I'm not gifted like him. I can't sing like her. I can't teach like him. I can't do what she does. We all have a capacity. And so instead of faithfully investing and serving and being a part of the master's work, they're just willfully choosing to bury their talent and sit on the sidelines. Bad investment. You're going to see its dangerous consequences. How about this one? Here's the second wrong way to invest your capacity. Waste it. Sadly, churches are filled with people who are investing what God has given them in things that in the end do not matter. Things that have no eternal value. Listen, I'm telling you, when you stand before Jesus someday, and you will, in fact, you can go first, he's not going to care about your handicap on the golf course. He will not care how many points you scored in high school. He's not going to care how many promotions you earned at work. He will not even care how many toys you have parked in the garage or how many exotic trips you took. He's going to care about what you did with what he gave you. How you served in his kingdom, how you influenced others, how you impacted people. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have hobbies or play sports or enjoy a cabin, a boat, an RV, or go on fun trips. But what I am saying is, you must not prioritize earthly things above eternal things. What did Jesus say? Seek first the what? Kingdom of God. Not your kingdom. Not my kingdom. My mom used to always say, Tim, my biggest fear, Tim, isn't that I'd be a failure. My biggest fear is that I will succeed at things in life that don't matter. Invest in what matters. Don't waste your capacity. For sure, don't sit on it. Here's another wrong way to invest your capacity. Complain about it. You see, when it comes to serving, our attitudes matter to God just as much as the action. And so if every time you serve, you're complaining and whining, and you're always negative and critical and just difficult to work with, that's not a good investment. 1 Corinthians 3:15 tells us that when we stand before Jesus to give an account, he's going to test all of our works with fire. What we did with our lives, why we did it, and every work that was done with a wrong, sour attitude will be like wood, hay, and stubble. It's going up in flames, and you will have no reward. Okay, so when you invest, make sure you check your heart, but also check your ego. That's the final wrong way to invest your capacity. Brag about it. Did you see what I did? Did you hear about how many people I led to Christ? Did you notice my impact? Did you see how many people came to my event? Are you catching a theme? I, me, my. Listen, if you're always serving for the applause, if you are investing for man's empty praise, that's not going anywhere good. Trust me, those investments will be reduced to nothing but ash. And I have a lot of investments that are going to be going up in flames because of that. Check the ego. Check the heart. Don't waste. Don't sit on your capacity. Not every investment is a good one. Watch it. Different people have different capacities. Accept it. And then this, jot this down. ROI, return on investment, is a necessity. Expect it. Look at verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came to settle accounts with them. Now, I got to stop and pause right here, and I got to draw a few things. Okay, no, first of all, notice the master. Who's the master again? Listen, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a master. You're not the boss of your life. You're not in charge of your time. You're not in charge of your gifts. Well, I don't like where I'm serving right now. I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. You better check on that. Because you're not here for you. I'm not here for me. We have a king. We have a master. His name is Jesus Christ. We do his bidding, not the other way around. The master. Also notice, there's a master, also in 19, the master of those servants, he came and he what? Settled accounts with them. This ought to be one of the most compelling motivations for every Christ follower. ROI is a necessity. A settling of accounts is coming. Raise your hand if you know from the business world what settling accounts means. Hands up if you know what it is. It's this. I lent you my weed whacker, and you didn't bring it back. It's time for us to settle up, neighbor. I advanced you this much commission to sell this product in this territory, and you received the paycheck. I know because you cashed it. I haven't heard of any sales yet. It's time to what? Say it. Settle accounts. And this parable is a picture of something we all know. It's something very familiar to help us know what it will be like when we stand before our Maker to settle accounts. But instead of being a weed whacker that we owe our neighbor or an amount of money that we advance for the sales of a product, it's going to be your talent, which is your capacity to be used by God for good on this earth while you are drawing breath. How's that going? This day is coming. It's already circled in red on the calendar. You're not going to miss it. You can't call in sick. But here's the problem. The problem's in verse 19, the beginning of verse 19. The first four words. Now after a long what? There's the problem. Imagine for a moment that you're back in high school. You're like, oh, please, no. But imagine you're back in high school, and imagine that you got a big exam first thing tomorrow morning. What are you going to do after church, after you have lunch with mom? Hopefully you're going to what? Study. Why? Because the exam is so close. If I told you that your appointment with Jesus was Tuesday at noon, every person in this room would make significant adjustments if they're following Jesus. Easy. Quick call. I'm on it. Everything left undone now goes to the top of the list. It doesn't matter if I eat or sleep. I'm getting it all done. Leave it with me. True or false? If you're following Jesus. See, the problem is the time. The length of time between the investment of capacity and accounting for productivity tempts us to laxity. Am I right? But isn't that why we come to church? Yes, we come to church to be blessed, to be encouraged, to be comforted, but sometimes we got to be shaken up a bit, don't we? Aren't we tempted to laxity? Don't we need someone to say, hey, ROI's coming, and it's coming sooner than you think. What have you done with what I've given you? That question is coming, and it's coming so certainly and so quickly that we ought to live with it in the front of our minds at all times, but we don't. ROI is a necessity demanded. Oh, and by the way, this isn't just some random parable that Jesus decided to throw out there. Jesus taught on this again and again and again. In fact, here's a list of all the parables on accountability for what we've been given. You ready? The wise and foolish builders in Luke 6. Watchfulness in Luke 12. The faithful wise servant in Luke 12. The unfruitful fig tree in Luke 13. The parable of the soils. The master and the servant. The shrewd manager. Workers in a vineyard. The 10 servants and the 10 minas. The wise and wicked servants. That's 10. The watchful servants. The parable of the talents. 12. Okay, so this was not some anomaly. Jesus was constantly teaching ROI is a necessity, demand it. Not every investment is a good one, so watch it. Different people have different capacities, accept it. And here's the final principle. God demands our best, live it. That's all God wants. Notice I didn't say God wants you to be perfect, aren't you glad? He just wants our best. Look at verse 20. And he who had received the five talents came forward. Okay, so first notice the individuality. Where's the mom? Where's his wife? Where's his fellow servants? He's just there by him what? By himself. That's the way it will be when you stand before Jesus. Mommy won't be there. Your spouse won't be there. I won't even be there. Again, you can go first. He's just there by himself. And he who had the five talents came forward. Notice, he came forward. He's excited. He came forward bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you gave me five talents. Here, I've made five talents more. Do you think this guy's fired up? This guy is in a pretty good mood, right? You see, this doesn't have to be bad news. This day that's coming. If you've done your best, that's all the master asks, just your best. That's exactly what this five-talent guy did. Was he perfect? No. But he was faithful. And while his master was away, he faithfully worked and traded and invested in what mattered with what the master gave him. He did his best. And so when his master returned to settle accounts, he's like, here's your five, here's five more. Check it out. And notice the master's response, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Imagine hearing that. You've been faithful over a little, and so I'll set you over much. See, that's why some people have so much. How did that guy get so much? He was faithful over a little. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Question, what's the joy of the master? What do you think? Any guesses? Eternal life? heaven, fellowship with God. It's for sure all of those things. It's these two things. First, it represents the joy of heaven. The joy of heaven. Every good tree bears good fruit. This guy bore a lot of fruit. No doubt he was a Christian. Heaven. Amen? But also, it represents the joy of multiplied opportunity. I have a place. I have a job in God's kingdom. I did my best. It produced a result by God's grace. Now I've been given a bigger place and a bigger job and an opportunity for even more results by God's grace. The joy of the Lord is multiplied opportunity. And listen, multiplied opportunity comes through faithfulness. Nose to the grindstone, giving God everything I have, doing my best with what God has given me. The first servant did his best. He was just faithful, and he was rewarded for it. Look at the second servant, verse 22. And he who had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you gave me two talents. Here, I've made two talents more. Notice verse 23. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Identical. Now notice, these two servants were not given equal talents. One had five, the other had what? Two. But notice, they both produced an equal percentages of profit. They both doubled what they'd been given. How? They both put forth an equal effort. They were equally faithful, equally devoted to their master's work. And so they were rewarded. But please notice, the reward, it's not based on their fruitfulness. It's based on their faithfulness. The master didn't say, Well done, good and fruitful servant. You've been fruitful over a little. Did he say that? Well done, thy good and what? So what does our master Jesus want from us as his followers? Faithfulness. That's the one quality that every servant of Christ should be inspired. I just want to be found faithful. And I'm telling you, you remain faithful, God will see to it that you're fruitful. Just keep on doing what God has called you to do, how he's gifted you to do. Well, this last servant is the total opposite. Look at verse 24. He who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you. I knew you to be a what? Is that true? Is that true? Was the master a hard man? No, the opposite. He was so kind, so generous that he gave the man 20 years' wages and so that's a fortune. This guy, he does not know his master. Notice what else. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. In other words, you're planting seeds and reaping a harvest that none of it belongs to you. True or false? All of it's his. He owns it all. I knew. No, you don't. So I was afraid. And so I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. See, this man's response, it reveals his heart. It reveals that he does not really belong to the master. It reveals he has no clue who his master is. It reveals he does not have a real personal relationship with the master. And it showed not only in his false accusations, but also in his total unwillingness to even lift a finger in service for his master. Look at verse 26. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. Now I hope you do not ever say that to somebody on their work review. But see, Jesus sees hearts. He knows hearts. He knows this man's heart. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers so that at my coming I could have received what was mine with interest. In other words, you think I'm a hard man, do you? Harvesting crops that don't belong to me. If you really thought that, then you would have just taken my talent and put it in the bank so you could at least draw interest and have something. The ancient Roman Empire had a banking system that was in many respects like ours. The maximum loan rate was 12% interest. And the interest earned on deposits was half that rate. Okay, so this slave could have reaped at least a 6% return on his master's investment by doing literally nothing at all. All he had to do was put the talent where? In the bank and just let it sit. And over that long period of time, it would have collected interest and he would have made an increase. But the fact that this servant was so lazy, he was unwilling to do something as simple as that. It revealed his indifference and total disregard for the master. It revealed his selfishness. I'm here for me. Okay, so he didn't do his best. He literally did nothing at all. He made no effort, no attempt. And notice the result, verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. But it's worse. The one who loses the talent, listen, the one who loses the talent is evidencing that they never really knew the master. Listen, bearing fruit does not make you a Christian, but it does prove that you are one. Jesus said in Matthew 7, by their fruits you will know them. John 15 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away and thrown into the fire. Matthew 15, 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me and bear fruit, he is thrown away like a branch. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire. Those are all pictures of what? Hell. Now look at verse 29. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he who will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Several months ago now, I was visiting with an elderly widow and shut-in from our church, and she was telling me all about the good old days when her and her husband were active members involved in ministry, serving in different capacities. Whenever the church doors were open, they were the first ones here. And with tears in her eyes, she said, Pastor, I would give anything to be able to come to church. I would give anything to be able to serve. I would give anything to be able to tithe. I just can't. And then she said this, Pastor, I don't want to be like that worthless servant. I said, you're not. Far from it. Because the people who are convicted right now, the people who are grieved about this, the people who want more than anything to be faithful to the master, that desire proves they belong to the master. That's one of the fruits of repentance. That tender hardness, I got to take it up a notch. That's the response of a genuine believer. And trust me, greater usefulness for the Lord will be the result of that in your life. It's the one who's like, I don't need to hear this. I don't want to hear this. This is my life. These are my things, my way. That asserting of the right to control and choose is the evidence of the worthless servant. And so here's the question. What is your life evidencing? What's your life evidencing? Do you see fruits of repentance in your life? Specifically, this fruit of service to the master. Is that on your spiritual limbs? If not, if your limbs are barren, you may need to check your faith, because saving faith is serving faith. I'll never forget the moment. I was 5 years old. I was sitting in the second pew in a church service. It was Mother's Day. And I heard the voice of an angel. And I looked up from my doodling, and there on stage was who would soon to be my wife, Jenny. She was 4 years old. And she was singing her little heart out with her mom to the Lord on Mother's Day. I was like, man. Wow. And not just because her voice was so beautiful. I was struck by the fact that here's this four-year-old. Here's this little George, the piano this morning. And like, she wants to invest what God has given her, this voice, this ability, this talent that just, it moves people. It honors Jesus. And I was just blown away by that. And that never changed. As she grew up, I watched her sign up to serve in nursery. And I watched her sign up to serve in twos and threes. Who does that? And she sang in the choir. She played the flute in the church orchestra. She served on missions trips. When I was in Bible school, and she was still at home, she served all the more. She became a youth sponsor, and she oversaw a small group of middle school girls, and she mentored them and poured in them for like 4 years. Was continued to serving on the praise team, and whatever needed to be done, she just was willing to do it. You never had to twist her arm. 2 weeks before I was to graduate, I got a phone call from the head of the admissions program at Baptist Bible College, and he sat me down in his office, said, "Tim, I want to hire you and to be one of our recruiters, and I want you to travel all over the country, and I want you to lead music and preach, and hopefully recruit some students." Then he said this, "I know you're getting married to Jenny this summer. What's Jenny doing? We want you, but we really would like to have Jenny too." So I presented the opportunity, didn't have to twist her arm. We traveled the country for 2 years, just singing together, preaching together. It was awesome. Then I got a phone call from one of my brothers in Flint, Michigan. Yuck. He's like, "Tim, you know, God's been moving in my life, and I'm taking the lead pastor role here, and I'm terrified. I need you. I really think you and Jenny are the couple to run this a youth program and to oversee our worship. We don't have much money, so we can't guarantee a steady paycheck, but I just think God's in this." No, Cor, no. And so I went back and I told Jenny about the phone call, and she's like, "We should probably at least pray about it, Tim." I said, "Okay, all right." Long story short, we spent 13 years in Flint, Michigan. We spent the first 9 months living in my brother's basement out of boxes. 3 months, we didn't get a paycheck. But God was faithful. My wife just rolled up her sleeves. What needed to be done, she just wanted to serve. Fast forward 13 years, I get a phone call from a guy named Jack Delaney. He's like, "Hey, I was talking with your dad, he said you're kind of up in limbo about your future, would you be interested in maybe coming back to Pennsylvania?" No. 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 No, we're getting out of the snow if I'm moving. I told Jenny, and Jenny was like, "We should probably pray about it." So we did. We've been here now for almost 4 years. Where's Jenny this morning? She's in children's church. That's why I can brag on her now. Don't tell her I did, because she'd get mad at me. Why? why. She just wants to invest in what matters. She just wants to be faithful. She's not perfect, trust me. She just wants to be faithful with what God has given her, the capacity. What about you? Is that your desire? Just want to be found faithful with what God has given you. You want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? I know I do. Well, remember those principles and investing in what matters. Different people have different capacities. Some are 5-talent people. Some are 2-talent people. We all at least are 1-talent people. God can use us. It's not about ability. It's about availability. Not every investment is a good one, so watch it. But ROI is a necessity. Expect it. It's coming. Just give it your best. Live it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time in your word. We're so grateful to be called your children through faith in your son, Jesus. God, we're so grateful for all the ways that you bless us and how you've given all of us a capacity to be used by you. And I'm thankful for your word and its clarity and this reminder this morning that a return on your investment is coming. And we just want to be faithful and fruitful for you and your kingdom. And so we ask for a greater awareness of your presence. We ask for a greater alertness to those we can touch and help and influence. Give to every yielded heart an obvious opportunity to speak up for you this week. And help us to seize it with the joy of our Master. Forgive our closed mouths. Forgive our fearful hearts. Father, for those of us who are serving, help us to remain faithful. For those who are not, God, convict them to get into the game. And where we serve, let us serve faithfully, whether it's in church, in our homes, or at work. Let us be a light for the great light, Jesus Christ, who is coming soon, and in whose name we pray, amen.